Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we're looking at the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of Messiah. Some of this teaching will dovetail with our prior series, teaching series, called The Marvelous Messiah. The Marvelous Messiah was an extensive, focused teaching on all the messianic prophecies of the Bible, or shall we say the major messianic prophecies of the Bible. And we looked at the fact that the scriptures would indicate the Lord Jesus Christ would pre-exist as God before he became a man. He would exist before he was born. And he exists as the second person of the eternal Godhead, God the Son. Therefore, Jesus was God and existed as God from eternity past. We learn from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that Jesus had an ongoing personal relationship with God the Father. John 1:1 indicates this was a face-to-face relationship. The preposition pros in Greek actually can be translated, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face-to-face with God. So here we see a distinction in the Godhead, a distinction of persons. The Father and the Son are not the same person. That is the heresy of modalism, which unfortunately is popular in some segments of the church, particularly among the Pentecostal movements. But God the Father and God the Son are distinct persons within the one Godhead. They are both God, and they existed together in eternity past in an ongoing face-to-face relationship. So Jesus lived before he was born. He existed as God Almighty before he became a human person. When he did become a human person, it was according to what messianic prophecy would say would occur, and that is he would be born of a virgin. And we're going to get into that now, why the virgin birth. The first promise given to mankind about the coming of the Messiah is what we call the proto-evangelium, which means the first time the gospel is mentioned in the scriptures. It is found in Genesis 3:15. There God promises that the seed of the woman will defeat the evil designs of Satan, as represented by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Paul himself also implies a virgin birth. Not only do we have the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, and we've said here before several times, seed of the woman. Notice the seed does not come from the man, as is customary with any type of reproduction. No, it would be the seed of the woman. She would be able to propagate within herself without the insemination of a man, the seed of the woman. That implies the virgin birth. Paul also implies the same when he says that God would, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son who was made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. Notice there, what is not said does say something. It says made of a woman, not of a man, but of a woman and only of a woman. So we see here that Jesus the Messiah is the only infant history has ever known who did not have a human father. When he was conceived in the womb, it was without a male sponsor. It was without a human father. Thus, we know from Luke's gospel that the Messiah would be divinely conceived by the begetting power of the Holy Spirit. In this aspect of our meditation, we are not principally concerned with the fact, time, or place of Messiah's birth, but with the manner of it. It was a virgin birth, and we'll get into why Messiah had to be born of a virgin without the aid of a human father. And why that's critically important. The virgin birth, I will go on to say here, the virgin birth is one of those historic essentials of the Christian faith that must be believed for salvation, along with the deity of Christ, along with salvation by faith alone and grace alone, given by Christ alone, etc. So, with the doctrine of the virgin birth, we have the most vital of the great doctrines of the Judeo-Christian faith. And it is incumbent upon us to consider the virgin birth with the full ramifications of affirming as well as denying it. The virgin birth, in the virgin birth, we have the greatest miracle of history. It is called the incarnation. That is when God became a man. Jesus is not man who has become a God, but rather it is God who has become a man. He was already God and existed as God before he was born of the Virgin Mary. That cannot be said of any other human being in all of existence. The human intellect strains at such a wondrous miracle. But Paul affirmed the reality of the incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16 when he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." Think about that. If more Christians would fully grasp the enormity, the cosmic enormity of God becoming a man, I think the fear of God, the reverence for God would permeate our life deeply, and we would be more obedient to the Lord. God, in his infinite humility, deigns to become a man that he may reach out and redeem man from his sinful plight. I like the wisdom to explain the mystery of the incarnation. I like the way it's explained here. For instance, the Ancient of Days becoming a babe at Bethlehem. Him who thunders in the heavens, crying in a cradle. Him who gives to all their meat in due season, sucking at a mother's breast. Him who made all flesh, now made of flesh. Him who could summon legions of angels while wrapped in infant clothes. The Creator being born of the creature, insofar as it relates to Messiah's humanity. The creature, the Creator being birthed by one of his creatures. The mighty God, now a helpless child. God and man becoming one person. These things occurred with the incarnation. Now, human rationalism, skepticism, and agnosticism dismisses the reality of the incarnation beginning with the virgin birth, dismisses it as being ridiculous and impossible. After all, people of that worldview will say that this goes against the law of nature. But we must say with Job and Jeremiah, "I know that you," speaking of God, "can do everything, and nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for the Lord." Remember what Mary, when she accepted that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, she asked, not out of doubt, but out of curiosity, how this conception would take place. And the angel Gabriel explained it to her and then concluded with saying, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Let it be done to your handmaiden according to your word." The written word of God foretold the virgin birth. We have already looked at that from such passages As Isaiah 7:14, where it talks about a virgin giving birth to the Son of God. If we try to explain the virgin birth, we lose our reason. If we discredit altogether this initial miracle of the Messiah's coming to earth, we lose our soul. For no one can be a born-again Bible-believing Christian after or according to the Word of God who totally rejects the virgin birth. And we can partly understand, as I've mentioned before, the virgin birth with the phenomena of parthenogenesis, where animals and creatures can actually impregnate themselves without the aid of a male counterpart. But ultimately, in the end, the virgin birth is one of those great divine mysteries that must be believed according to God's revelation of it in Scripture. We do well here to quote Dr. James Orr in his work on the virgin birth. He remarks, "Doctrinally, it must be repeated that the belief in the virgin birth of Christ is of the highest value for the right apprehension of Christ's unique and sinless personality. Here is one, as Paul brings out in Romans 5:2, who, free from sin himself and not involved in the Adamic liabilities of the race, reverses the curse of sin and death brought in by the first Adam, and establishes the reign of righteousness and life." The one he's speaking of here who's free from sin would be the Messiah. Orr goes on to state, "Had Christ been naturally born, not one of these things could be affirmed of him. As one of Adam's race, not an entrant from a higher sphere, he would have shared in Adam's corruption and doom, would himself have required to be redeemed. Through God's infinite mercy, he came from above, inherited no guilt, needed no regeneration or sanctification, but became himself the Redeemer, Regenerator, Sanctifier for all who receive him." That's what's at stake with the virgin birth. If you do not have the virgin birth, you do not have the sinless Son of God. It is that simple. A Jesus who has a sin nature, a Jesus who is merely innocent like Adam and no more, just a man, is not the Messiah of the Bible. The Messiah of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, is one who is God Almighty, born of the Virgin Mary, and through that miraculous incarnation is now God manifest in the flesh. Now let us be clear what we mean by a virgin birth. It does not mean an immaculate conception. A lot of particularly Protestants believe that when we use the phrase immaculate conception, it means that it's referring to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is false. The Immaculate Conception is a man-made doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that Mary herself was conceived without the stain of original sin being passed on to her nature. Is this scriptural? Of course not. The Bible only knows of one sinless human being who walked this earth, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary herself affirmed her own sinfulness when she said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Only a sinner needs a Savior. And saying, "My Savior," Mary indicated both that she recognized her own need of a Savior and that she knew the Son of God as her Savior would save her from her sinfulness. Furthermore, if Mary were not born with sin like we all are, there would have been no need for her to offer the Levitical offerings for the sinner as required in the Torah. She headed to be she Luke 2, 22. Luke 2:22. This makes the incarnation even that much more magnificent and amazing. For here, Mary, who was sinful, conceives and gives birth to the sinless Savior. Christ was sinless, and He alone holds that peerless title in history. The virgin birth is a building block of the Christian faith once delivered unto the saints, and as such it should be most vigorously contested and defended. And those who speak against it while claiming to be Christians, those who deny the virgin birth, are speaking against the Word of God and show by their rejection of this clear doctrine and miracle of Scripture that they do not have the light of God's Spirit in them. I refer you to Isaiah 8, verse 20. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Now, let's talk about how the incarnation is affirmed throughout the Word of God. How the incarnation is affirmed throughout the Word of God. Let's look at the Word itself. When we talk about the incarnation in the Word of God, we should first say that all of the New Testament writers attest to the truth of the incarnation. The birth of Jesus Christ is an historical fact, and the biblical writers under the Old Testament foretold its occurrence, and the New Testament writers revealed that it occurred with the birth of Jesus Christ. All the biblical writers did so under the guidance and inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit. When we use the word incarnation, the word simply means God taking on Himself human flesh. Jesus is not a Son of God, He is the Son of God, because He is God Almighty in the flesh. Jesus is not someone who thinks like God. He is God thinking. God took human form at the incarnation. God took human form and clothed Himself with flesh. And this enfleshment of the divine began with the conception and the virgin birth of Jesus. Now again, the humanity of Jesus has a beginning point in the virgin womb of Mary. His deity, of course, by definition, eternally was, is, and will always be. His deity has no origin, maternal origin. When we speak of Mary being the mother of God, we are speaking of the Lord's humanity, not His deity. She is not the origin of His deity. God became man in Jesus when deity took upon Himself humanity. A.B. Bruce says it correctly. He says, it is not deified humanity, like the New Age cults often teach, that we can become divine. No, it is not deified humanity, A.B. Bruce says, but the descent of God into humanity. It is not a man becoming God, it is God becoming a man. It is not man taking God into him, but God taking on manhood. Now, there's a verse in Numbers where the people like Jews for Judaism will use and misinterpret to teach against the whole idea that God could become a man. And it is the verse that says, God is no man that He should lie. Numbers 23:19. Again, this must be put in its proper context. Notice here, it does not say God is not a man, and then leave it off there. No, it qualifies what kind of man God would not be. A man that would lie. So, again, they take this verse out of context. People like Tovia Singer and his deluded minions at Jews for Judaism. They would point to Numbers 23:19 and tell you, see, God can't become a man. So this whole idea of the Christian doctrine of the incarnation, God becoming man, flies in the face of the Torah. No, it doesn't, because it does not say here that God is not a man or cannot become a man, period, end of sentence. No, it says God is not a man who should lie. And that does not contradict the incarnation, because when God did become a man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus never lied. He was a perfect man. So they need to take that scripture in its context there and not use it as this general ban on God not being able to become a man. God can do whatever he wants. Who are we to limit him? Something they fail to remember in their anti-Christ haste to quote, disprove, unquote, the messiahship of Jesus. The incarnation was historically revealed first to Mary. It was Miriam, is her Hebrew name. The incarnation of God manifest in the flesh was first revealed to Mary in the New Testament. Now, if we want to go to the actual first revelation, clear revelation of God being born of a virgin, you'd have to go back 700 years to Isaiah. But we're talking about to the person it actually was going to occur to. It was to Mary. And we know from Luke 1:26-35, that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Mary. She was a young Hebrew virgin. Gabriel announced the birth of the Messiah. And obviously, an angel of God understood that Isaiah 7:14 was prophesying a virgin birth, not what, again, Jewish detractors of Jesus' messiahship claim Isaiah 7:14 says. They claim that it's the word does not mean virgin there. It simply means a young woman of a marriageable age. However, the seven times that Hebrew word for virgin in Isaiah 7:14 is used, and that word would be Alma, it means a virgin of marriageable age. And obviously the angel of God understood that prophecy to mean a virgin. And so the time of fulfillment, the time for the fulfillment of that prophecy of the virgin birth given in Isaiah 14 was at hand. So God, knowing this, sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. And the message was clear. The child that would be formed in the womb of Mary would not be the product of the seed of a man, but the Holy Spirit himself would overshadow the virgin Miriam and place within her womb the seed of the Father God. Now again, there's some warped and blasphemous teaching going around that God the Father later came after the angel Gabriel made this announcement. God the Father actually came down from heaven in a human form and copulated with the Virgin Mary. That is total blasphemy, because the context clearly indicates here that Mary's impregnation would not involve a sexual act. She even said as much when she said, "How shall this be? No man has ever touched me." In other words, how will I get pregnant without the sex act, without me being with a man? The angel didn't say then, well, no, God, Elohim, will come down from heaven in bodily form and lay with you so that you can be pregnant. He didn't say that. Now, the Mormon church, by the way, teaches this blasphemous heresy. They teach that Father God came down from heaven in corporeal form, copulated with Mary, and the product, of course, was Jesus. But that is not what the New Testament teaches. This pregnancy would occur without any physical sex act and without the physical cooperation of a man. It would spontaneously and invisibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, produce in her a fertilized egg, which 9 months later, would be the God-man, the Messiah, Jesus. This child would be a sinless creation brought about by a miracle of God and the response of this pure virgin, her response of faith. Now, Mary often has been excessively venerated and perhaps even deified, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church. So Mary was a godly woman and she responded correctly. If she chose not to believe, that would have not limited God. He would have found another Hebrew female virgin among the women of Israel at that time. But she did believe, and her faith was accounted to her as righteousness. There would be nothing unclean about the birth of this child. God would bring forth a sinless, perfect, immortal creature out of a sinful, imperfect, mortal creature. And there is one of the great miraculous feats of the incarnation. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. And it cannot be explained on a purely human or natural level or levels. Mary, in total faith, was willing to accept the great responsibility and challenge of being the mother of the Messiah. And the virgin birth was largely kept to herself, lest she face ridicule and scorn. And one can imagine the great burden that had initially on her life. The next person who was to be made aware of the virgin birth was her betrothed husband, the one she was to be married to, Joseph, Minazarit, or Joseph of Nazareth. We find his response when he was told about Mary's pregnancy in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. After listing the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew, the gospel writer, breaks the pattern of common descent by introducing the miraculous birth of Jesus with the following. Now, the birth of Jesus was in this way. And then the Matthean account says that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit, in agreement with what we read in Luke's infancy narrative of the birth of Messiah. The Messianic genealogy was begotten of men, but the Messiah was born of Mary. Joseph, upon finding his espoused wife with child, naturally, as anyone would, naturally suspected her of infidelity. And he was ready to put her away with a bill of divorcement, rather than have her exposed to public shame and then stoned to death, which the law of Moses required, by the way. However, the angel of the Lord made a special visit to Joseph and revealed to him that the child Mary was carrying would be the Son of God, who was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, and that he was to call this child Yeshua, or in English, Jesus. This child was the product of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit and would be, in reality, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, astounded by this, accepted it and was willing to take the legal custody of the virgin-born child, accepting the testimony of the angel concerning the purity of his espoused wife, and thus accepting the miraculous fact of the virgin birth. Hallelujah. So we see it clearly revealed for us here by eyewitness accounts in the historical record of the Gospels that all of those parties involved in the incarnation, the angel, God sending the angel, Mary, who would be the subject of the virgin birth, the object of the virgin birth, she herself would be giving birth to him, and Joseph, they all came together and affirmed what God was doing in fulfillment of messianic prophecy, specifically Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, all showing that God Almighty would be born as a child, and this child would be no less than God Himself. Anybody who denies the obvious here, whether it be the atheist or the cultist like the Mormon Church, or the Jehovah's Witnesses that would deny the deity of Jesus in the Incarnation. They are under the spirit of Antichrist. They are denying it and teaching against it by the spirit of Antichrist, and they should be rejected as heretical. The virgin birth is an historic essential of the Christian faith. It is a non-negotiable doctrine. It must be believed upon if you are to believe in the true Jesus. If you believe in the wrong Jesus, where a virgin birth and his deity is denied, you are not saved. Because faith is only effective and good as the object it is placed in. If your faith is in a false Jesus, another Jesus, producing another gospel, you're not saved. Well, what Jesus then is the right Jesus? Well, the one that we have just seen in Scripture. The one who stepped into history through the miracle of the Incarnation. God, who existed from eternity past and was the second person of the Trinity, entered into humanity and came forth from the virgin womb of Mary. And his name, the name that is above every name, is Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.